Going to use a stool today because I ran a half marathon yesterday and I can barely walk or stand. It was a fun time. Me and a couple of guys ran the race together. It was my ninth half marathon, and one of the guys, it was the first time he had run one in about a decade. And we had one guy in our group, the third one, who really wanted to make a certain time, but it was going to be slower than the time I usually run it, but we decided, hey, we're going to push him, and we're all going to run together. And so we've been making plans for this race. We've been talking about what we're going to do and our kind of our pacing plan and things like that. And so we got ready for the race, and the other guys, the other two guys, they sent me these videos of all of their gear for the races. Now, we are three guys, all around the age of 40, who are planning to bring up the rear for this community half marathon on Jekyll Island, okay? These guys had their gear laid out like they were about to run the Boston Marathon. And, I mean, they've got, like, all these gadgets. They've got, like, all this nutrition stuff. They've got the water bottles. They've got the belt carriers and things like that. And I finally just responded. I was like, hey, if I just pack my stuff and, like, don't send a video or take a picture of it, am I really racing? Like, I mean, is that, like, a prerequisite? And we all kind of laughed about it, and they said they felt attacked by me, and that's okay. But, you know, it's one of those things, like, they kind of went all out on the gear, and I just kind of showed up in my shorts and had a little thing to carry my phone, and I was good to go. Because, personally, I didn't want to look like I knew what I was doing, because if I looked like what I was doing, I probably should have done better in the race than I actually did. And I don't know if you've ever been in those kind of circumstances where you were trying to, like, look apart. I'm not saying that my friends were trying to look apart. They just wanted to make sure they had what they needed for the race. But sometimes we're trying to look apart, and we're trying to come across as though we have it all together, as though we have everything in the right place. And it can kind of come across a little bit like we're hypocrites, that we don't really know what we're doing. We don't really know exactly what we're doing. And sometimes we can talk about things as though we know exactly what we're talking about. I can tell you, because I've read about it, how to train for the Boston Marathon, but you don't want me actually coaching you to run the Boston Marathon because I've never done it. I've never really gotten to that level of running. Now, I like running. I'll go and jog around the neighborhood with you, but I'm not going to be the one to help you train for your Boston Marathon plan. I can tell you how to play the drums. I've purchased drum sets. I know how to set them up. I can tell you all the things you need to know about the drums, but you notice Leslie isn't here this morning, and Kenji didn't ask me to play drums. There's a reason for that. There's a reason that Ryland is here, and Ryland is great to fill in whenever Leslie can't be here. Because I don't know what I'm doing. I can talk about it. I can look the part. I can set everything up correctly, but I don't have it all together. And sometimes in our lives, there are things that we don't have all together. We can talk the right game, but maybe we don't have everything that we need to actually do it effectively and to actually do it correctly. Jesus encountered a lot of people in his ministry, and some of the people that he encountered, he would kind of confront, he would call them out, so to speak, for being hypocrites. And usually what he was getting at was, you all seem to have everything in the right place. You say all the right things. You do all the right things. You want to kind of be viewed as though you have it all together, but your heart's not in the right place. Your heart is not really there. And so he would confront them, not as a means of saying you're doing the wrong things, but as a means of saying you're not doing them for the right reasons. God cares more about your heart than your performative action. And so we get into this idea of confrontation. And so the question that I have for us this morning is, what is it that needs to be confronted in us? What is it that needs to be confronted in us? Jesus would use confrontation from time to time as he was moving throughout his ministry. And as he confronted people, it was all for the purpose of making sure they had their heart in the right place. And so when we think about our lives, what is it that needs to be confronted within us? I can give you a list of the fruits of the Spirit. I can even sing the song. I did that over the summer. I'm not going to do it again now, but it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But I can't say that I always live those out. I can't say that I always exhibit those. I can teach you about them, but I'm not always the best example for living a loving and patient and kind life. And so I have to kind of check my heart in those moments. So what are the things that need to be confronted within us? Now, in our scripture, this is the way that it began when we read it this morning. It says, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you.'" But here's where he kind of calls them out a little bit. He says, "But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." They themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. In other words, what he's saying is that they have all of the laws figured out. They know all the right things to say. They know exactly what you're supposed to do. And they're going to tell you that that's what you're supposed to do. But it's going to become this heavy load that's going to be impossible for you to carry on your own. And they're not going to do anything to help you. They're just going to judge you if you can't pull it off. N.T. Wright is this wonderful New Testament scholar. He's written basically reflections on the entire Bible. And in his reflections on the New Testament, he has this little story that he tells about going to a camping store. And he was getting ready to go off on a camping expedition, so he wanted to make sure he had the right gear. And so he says he goes in this store, and the guy who is working at the store is extremely knowledgeable. He knows all the right things that you're supposed to get. And so he takes him to the sleeping bag section, and he said, "Okay, based on where you're going, this is the level of sleeping bag that you're going to need, and what you're going to carry, this is what you're going to need." And then they go to the cooking section. They get the right thing for cooking. They go and get the right, you know, gear that you're going to need for deflecting insects and things like that. And so they're going through the entire store, and every single section that they get to, this guy knows exactly what he needs to get. And then they finally get to the very end, and they get this backpack. And it's this perfect, amazing backpack, has all of the right compartments. Think my friend's running belt. I mean, it's like the camping equivalent of that. It is ready to go and take everything that you need on this backpacking camping trip that N.T. Wright was getting ready to go on. And so they get up to the register, and the guy turns to his assistant, and he gets this assistant to like put everything together in the pack. And then the assistant says, "Okay, there you go." And so N.T. Wright goes and tries to pick it up, and it's like this huge, cumbersome load. It's like way more than he thought he could possibly carry, and he's like struggling to put it on. And so he's kind of looking at the guys there at the store like, "Hey, can you help me get this on my back? Hey, can you, you know, maybe tell me something I can take off?" And they're just kind of looking at him, you know, like, you know, "Well, we don't use this stuff." He's like, wait a minute, you don't use this stuff? You just sell this stuff?" And the guy who had been so knowledgeable, who had shown him everything that he needed to get, had all the right ideas for all the right things that you were supposed to buy, he goes, "No, I usually just go to the seaside when I go on vacation. I can't carry all that stuff. I've got a bad back." And it was just this moment where he was sitting there going, "You've got to be kidding me. You were talking about this stuff as though you knew it intricately, but you don't know it at all. You don't even use it yourself." And he felt a little bit as he was walking away from that store, carrying this heavy load upon his back, as though he had just lived out what the Pharisees would do. They would put this heavy load upon people's backs. They didn't live out the heavy load that they were preaching about and saying everyone needed to live out. And more than that, they weren't even willing to lift a finger to help people to live it out. And so Jesus comes onto the scene, and what Jesus wants to do is he wants to simplify this idea of what it means to live a life that honors God. And so he's trying to lighten the load. He's got a verse earlier in Matthew's gospel in the 11th chapter where he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. For my burden is light, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And what he meant by that was he was talking about the teachings of the religious leaders. He was saying, "Come to me because I'm not going to put that heavy load upon you. What I'm concerned about is you finding the rest you need for your soul. What I'm concerned about is your heart. And what I'm concerned about is not all the performative things, not checking all the right boxes. What I care about is, do you know how to honor God?" Now, when Jesus is talking about this, this first part that we read, I read that part of the chapter for a very specific reason. It flows a lot better for a scripture reading that we read out loud in church. But what I really want to read is the next part. I don't think I could just read this next part and then go sit down and say the word of God for the people of God, thanks be to God. Because this next part, Jesus gets in their face a little bit. At first, at the beginning of the chapter, he's kind of talking to his disciples about, you know, beware of the Pharisees, watch out for their teaching. But then he's going to turn in verse 13, and he is going to speak directly to the teachers of the law, and he is going to use one of my favorite words in the English language. Everybody, let's say this together. Woe. Ready? Woe. Woe. Friends, we need to bring woe back. Woe to you is what he says 7 times. Woe to you. If you get in an argument with someone, I encourage you to say, woe to you. I don't really do this, but I love this language. We don't talk like this anymore, but this is great. In verse 13, he begins, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. This is what I refer to as Jesus making friends with the teachers of the law. I mean, it's just amazing what he says. He goes, woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gift of the altar is bound by the oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar which makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it, and anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by one who dwells in it, and anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. We could spend all day unpacking those few verses, but he continues, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. That's hyperbole again. We looked at hyperbole a few weeks ago. Now, what's interesting about that particular woe is the Pharisees literally were so concerned about tithing that they went the extra length of measuring out their spices and saying, if I have, you know, 10 grams of cumin, I'm going to take 1 gram and give it to God. That was how diligently they took tithing. Tithing is the idea of taking 1/10 of everything that you own and giving it to God. It's something that a lot of people practice in their giving to the church today. And what they were saying was, we've got to make sure everything that belongs to God, everything that we own, we do 1/10 of it and give it to God. And Jesus is saying, okay, you've got the measuring spoons out. That's great. But what about justice, mercy, and faithfulness? What about measuring those things out and giving those things in your life? And then he continues in verse 25, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will be clean also. Woe to you, teachers of the law, you hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Are we getting the idea? Are we getting the idea? He is looking at them and he is saying, all of the performative things that you are doing, all of the things that you are doing that look to others to be righteous, you are completely missing the point. If you don't get the inside right, it doesn't really matter what the outside looks like. And so Jesus is confronting them. And he's trying to get at the heart. He's trying to get at what's going on the inside. And so, again, the question for us is, what do we need to confront? Now, sometimes we can confront things and we can kind of be misdirected in the way that we confront things. So one of my favorite stories, years ago, I was working this conference. I was a part of the worship team. And there was an evangelist from Brazil who lives in Athens, Georgia now. he was putting on the conference. And as we were moving through the conference, he got really, really worked up during our afternoon session. And he was really worked up about all the sin that he saw in Athens. And so he said, we're going to wage war on Athens, Georgia, and we are going to go and pray and shut down all the bars in Athens, Georgia. Was there a couple of weeks ago? They're still going strong. So that we apparently did not have a very effective afternoon. But he said, before our evening session, we're going to get together and we are going to pray condemnation over all of these businesses and all that they stand for. So I'm like, this is going to be wild. I can't wait. So we go and we gather together outside the convention center. We go downtown. We are walking around and I'm like, you know, we break up into groups, but I'm like, I'm going with the crazy guys group because I just want to see what happens. And so I'm following around this Brazilian evangelist who's a little wild, a little different. And he's praying over all these places and we're just kind of, you know, following along, you know, yes, in Jesus' name. And we're just kind of going along and being a part of it. And the one of my favorite things that I've ever experienced happened. We're walking along and he turns towards this building, he extends his hand, and he prayed, I kid you not, the most passionate prayer he prayed the entire weekend. He was determined that the Lord would condemn this business. And he's praying, we condemn it, everything that it stands for, all the sin, all the alcohol, everything, in Jesus' name we condemn it, that it would never be open again. And he prays and he says amen. And then there was this really sweet girl in our group, and she just very sheepishly says, excuse me, sir, that's not a bar. That's an apartment building where some of my friends live. And he just sat there, and he paused for a second. He kind of takes a step back, and he goes, what's done is done. And then he just kept walking along. And so, and here's my point. I love that story because, and for years, there are people that were a part of that group that we'll be in conversation and somebody will say something and then we'll just go, well, what's done is done. And then we'll just walk off as though, like, you know, there's nothing else to say. I mean, I love that story. I love that experience. I'm glad I had that opportunity to be a part of it. But it reminds me that sometimes we're trying to confront the wrong thing. Sometimes we're trying to confront the wrong thing. Sometimes we're looking out at the world and we're judging the world and we're judging other people, we're judging their practices, we're judging the things that they are a part of, and we are not taking the time to confront what's going on in us. And Jesus calls out the religious leaders. He calls out the ones that are supposed to be living life in the most holy way. And he's saying, essentially, you've got the performance down, you've got the act down, you're praying the right prayers, you're doing the right things, you're standing in the right places, but you're missing the point. You keep doing it to try to elevate yourself in the eyes of other people, to have all this honor, and you're missing what God's heart is all about. So the question becomes, what is God's heart all about? I think if we go back to that scripture we read, Jesus gives us the idea of what it's supposed to be. He says in verse 11 and 12, the greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The greatest among you will be your servant. And the question for us becomes, if we want to live lives that honor God, if we want to confront what needs to be confronted in us, are we willing to take that lower seat? Are we willing to do what needs to be done if we get no recognition for it? Are we willing to take the place of humility and do things because they're the just and right thing to do, even if no one gives us accolades for it? Are we willing to do what it takes to be the lowest of the low, the servant to all? Are we willing to be who Jesus called us to be and what Jesus modeled for us to be? Whenever Jesus is confronting someone, he's always confronting their motive. He's confronting their reason for what they're trying to do. And he's trying to say, you've got to be motivated, not by what's going to bring you glory, but what's going to bring God's glory. And that's what we are supposed to be focused on. Now, there's this beautiful story. One of my musical heroes, he's a little cheesy nowadays, but back in the day, he was awesome. There was a guy by the name of Rich Mullins. You might remember the song, Our God is an Awesome God. That was kind of his biggest hit, but he had others. Step by Step, You'll Lead Me was another. He had a wonderful adaptation of the Apostles' Creed called Creed that is I Believe What I Believe In. I mean, he was one of the top artists in contemporary Christian music about 30 or so years ago. And Rich Mullins, when he first got started, he was a big believer in not drawing attention to himself. I mean, he would perform on stage, he would release music, he would go around to churches, he would speak in different places, but he never really liked the attention of it. And so in Christian music, they have what's called the Dove Awards. The Dove Awards are basically the Grammys for Christian music. And so he said, I'm going to go to the Dove Awards. He was invited. It was like when he had first started out. He's like, I'm going to go, you know, because I've been invited. But he's like, I'm not really excited about this whole idea of being honored and things like that. But it's a big deal. I mean, everybody who's anybody in the Christian music industry is there. They're all in black tie. I mean, it's got the red carpet and everything just like you would expect for any award ceremony. And then like any good award ceremony, they've got this big banquet that's a part of it. And so Rich Mullins, you know, not a lot of people knew him yet, but he was kind of gaining some recognition, gaining some fame. But he hadn't been around that long for people in the industry to know who he was and what he looked like up close in person. And so what he did was he showed up for the banquet that was to honor him and all the other people who had been invited to this awards ceremony. And he's walking around the banquet, and he spots this guy who is there as a part of the service group. And he recognizes, hey, he's about the same size as me. We're about the same build. And so he goes over to the guy and he said, hey, I've got a tux I got just for this event. Would you mind if we just swapped outfits? And for the rest of the night, you can go around and be one of the honored guests here. And you can wear the black tie. And you can eat all the food that you normally are just serving and maybe scrapping something in the back. And I'll do the service part. I'll just work behind the scenes and go in and serve people. And so the guy was like, okay, sounds like a better plan than what I had planned for tonight. And so they swap outfits, and Rich Mullins spends the rest of the night going around serving people that were in the same position as he was. He was there as one who was supposed to be honored, but instead he walked around and he served everybody else the rest of the night. Now, most people didn't recognize him yet. They didn't realize it was him. But as he became more popular, they looked back and they're like, kind of looks like my waiter from that banquet at the Dove Awards. But couldn't be. But years later, when he passed away tragically in a car accident, people started telling that story. And they said, that was what made him so special. He took the words of Jesus seriously. He took those words of being the least among us, being the greatest. He took the words of being a servant to all to heart. And most importantly, he realized that it was all about the heart. It wasn't about our performative action. It wasn't about drawing attention to ourselves. It was about our heart being in the right place and our heart being set on glorifying God and not ourselves above all else. And oftentimes what needs to be confronted in us personally, and if I'm honest, it needs to be confronted in our church sometimes, is we can get into the temptation of thinking it's all about us, and we miss that God's calling us to serve. God's calling us to have a heart for justice and mercy, not to neglect practicing the religious things that we do, not to neglect worshiping together and studying the scriptures together and tithing and all those important things. We don't neglect the former, but we should live out the latter. We should live out the things that are all about giving our heart away to other people and making sure that others are lifted up and making sure that the name of Jesus is lifted up as well. And so this morning, as we close out, we're going to sing, I love the song we're going to sing. It's called Holy Forever. And it talks about Jesus' name being the highest. Your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above them all. And as we sing this song, to me, it's a way of inviting God to confront within me what is not lifting up the name of God, what is not lifting up the truth of Scripture, what is not aligned with the heart that Jesus desired for us to have. And so as we sing this song, I just want to invite you just to take a moment, just to reflect, just kind of as a means of preparing your own heart for the week ahead and for whatever you're going to face in life this week. But using this to just confront, okay, what is it that needs to change within me? What is it that God needs to do within me to change me so that my heart is in the right place and that I'm focused on the right things? And maybe God will show you somewhere that you can step out and serve, that you can lift up others, that you can be like the Rich Mullins who swaps out the black tie for the servant outfit to go behind the scenes and to serve other people. And so as we close, I just invite you to reflect on that in prayer as our team comes back up and we join together in this song. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are a God that confronts within us that which does not belong, that which needs to change. And I pray that as we close out this service, as we prepare to go into this next week, that our hearts would be set in the right place, that we would not be so caught up in the performative action, that we wouldn't be so caught up in trying to appear righteous to the world around us, but instead, our hearts would be set on honoring you, serving other people, and living a life that is full of justice and mercy in all that we do. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.